what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you.
This morning we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter in Mark, verses 34 through 38. And the title is, What Would We Trade for Heaven? What would we trade for heaven? Mark 8, verse 34 through 38. When he had called the people to himself and his disciples also, he said to them, Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Pray with me, won't you? Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word. And as Betty prayed earlier, Lord, we pray that you would give each one of us a desire to know the truth of your word. And not only to know it, Lord, not only to have it within us, but to live according to it. To live by it, Lord. To let it be the bread of our life. Let us partake of it and find nourishment to make it through the day. To be the people that you've called us to be. Indeed, Lord, that we would take up our lives and our crosses and that we would follow after you in everything that we do. Lord, this is our heart's desire. Lord, it's the heart's desire of any and everyone that knows you as their Savior. Help us, Lord, to accomplish your will in our life, that your truth might go forth from our life, that others might see, that they might understand that, Lord, indeed we are beggars, and we found a source of supplement. We found bread. Help us to find, to let other beggars know where they can find this bread also. Lord, let us live lives with that focus. And Lord, in doing so, please be lifted up in our lives, that others around us would see the truth of your word also, that they would be drawn unto you. Lord, there's only one way that any of us will ever see heaven's glory, and that is through you, Lord Jesus. Let us live lives according to that truth. Let us take our hearts and our minds away from all the clutter, all the things that get in the way, and let us focus on you, especially in this time that we live in now. More than any other, Lord, people need to see you. Lord, I don't pretend to know when you'll split that sky, but I know that it's coming. And I know that we're closer today than we were yesterday. And I know many, many people are not prepared to meet the Creator of the universe. Lord, help us to live lives that would help them be prepared, that would see the truth, that it's nothing we can do but simply turn to you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray you have your way in this place today, in this message. I pray, Lord, that you don't allow my shortcomings to stand in the way, but that your message would go forth in your power and that you would apply it to our hearts and our minds as you see fit, each one of us here. And I give you all the praise and all the glory for it, for it's in your name, Lord Jesus, that I pray. Amen. It is hard, isn't it, to picture or imagine what heaven will be like. I think sometimes it's more than what my little mind can comprehend. But do you think that we as Christians, as followers of Christ, do you think that we give enough thought to heaven? As more and more people who are so important to me have gone on to be in heaven, I give more and more thought to heaven every day. And in truth, that's the best side of it. Because I have several people that have left my life that I know where they're at. I know that I'll see them again. But if I'm being just as truthful, though, I've had people that have left my life and I don't know where they're at. I don't know where their hearts were. I don't know if they understood. And those are even harder. And I give more and more thought to it because of that. In truth, we should, shouldn't we? And not just because our loved ones are there, there's nothing wrong with that, but because in truth, whether we understand it or not, heaven is our true home. Heaven is where we belong, isn't it? Hebrews 13:14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." As Christians, that's what we should be doing. That's where our focus should be. Upon Christ, upon heaven. 1 Peter 2, 11-12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, meaning this is not our home, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Philippians 3:18-21. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And finally, a scripture I probably have used in every funeral I've ever done, John 14:1-3. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." As Christians, we should understand that this life is temporary. At best, right? At best. Someone this morning told me they were 85. My grandmother was 100. Almost made 101. Passed away in August. If she'd have made it to December, she'd have been 101. I think she lived that long because my sister had her so focused on that guy who was going to be on whatever that morning show was, and he was going to wish her a happy 100th birthday. And then her name never made it, and he never wished it. But she focused on it, so she was determined to make it, and she made it. But if you'd ask her, and if I would ask this lovely person this morning that told me they were 85, you know what they would tell me? That their life has been but a vapor. That fast. That's what Grandma would tell me. She said, "It was only yesterday I was just a barefoot kid running through the woods." That's how life is. It's short at best, and it's temporary. We get caught up in it, because I don't know about you, but other than what I've learned in Christ, this is pretty much all I know. You know? Right? This life is all we know, so we tend to cling to it, don't we? But in Christ, we can understand and we can know, and our faith will cause us to live accordingly. This isn't our home. We're only going to be here a little while. But we are, according to God's word, going to spend eternity somewhere. Every one of us are going to spend eternity somewhere. Even though our lives are short, whether we live to be 57 like Deb or 100 and almost one like my grandma, they're short. But we are going to spend forever somewhere. When this life ends, we don't. We go on somewhere, right? So as Christians, we should be focused on that, shouldn't we? We'd live our lives differently if we did, wouldn't we? If we lived our lives just focused on what's coming next, instead of what we can gain here, what we can accomplish here, we'd live differently. Our priorities would be different, wouldn't they? I think Jesus told us they're supposed to be. Book of Revelation speaks of the New Jerusalem, a city whose light is like a most precious stone, as clear as crystal, and whose great high wall has 12 gates of pearl, 12 foundations adorned with beautiful jewels, whose streets are gold as pure and as transparent as glass. Now, as I said, I know for sure my finite mind cannot, and I don't think I'm by myself, we cannot comprehend what heaven is really going to be like. Like the song said, we can only imagine, can't we? But that description gives us a little understanding of its beauty, doesn't it? It's going to be a beautiful place. It's going to be a place that we were created for. I don't know if we think about that often, but it's going to be a place that not only is prepared and created for us, but one that we were prepared and created for. So it's going to be perfect. But do we want to go there simply to see the jewels and the pearls? Or do we simply want to go there to walk on the gold? You know, I heard that preach once that, you know, they talk about the streets of gold, but we won't give it any more thought than we will blacktop. And that's how this gentleman preached it. And there's truth to that. It's profound thought. But we don't really just want to go there to see it, do we? They say Las Vegas is a beautiful place. I've never been. I've had some lady friends of mine that went, and some of the stuff they told me wasn't beautiful. The truth is, even though there's a lot of lights on, I don't really care to go to see it. I little alone don't want to go there and spend eternity, right? What really makes heaven, heaven? I heard that. Revelation goes on to say that the city won't have a church in it. I've heard it also preached that that'd be one of the things that Christians will not do anymore. We won't evangelize. We won't. Won't have to, will we? Everybody there is going to be saved, right? It says it won't have a church in it because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, and I heard somebody say that's what makes heaven heaven, right? They are its temple. They are. Won't be a need for the sun or the moon to shine because their glory will illuminate heaven. That'd be worth seeing. That'd be worth seeing. Those who are saved, those who know Christ, have given their lives to Christ, have used this life as an opportunity. Because in truth, that's the best thing about this life, is the opportunity it gives us to know Christ, right? Those that have, they shall walk in their light. God himself will be with them, and they shall be his people. Just like we were created to be, right? Perfect communion with God. Now, don't ask me why he did that. Why he created us in the first place, even, I can't answer that. I'll just bring you back to John 3:16. He loves us. God is love. He is pure light, and he is pure love. He would have to be to love me, right? Careful. He would have to be to love any of us. And that's why it is that way. That's why he's done that. And there is really no other answer. It also goes on to say that he will wipe away every tear from their or our eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. And honestly, for me, that would be enough. But there is more. The curse that sin has brought upon us, the curse that we that sin that we fight within us every day, it's gone. Doesn't exist anymore. That'd be worth experiencing too, wouldn't it? But there's even more than that. We will spend eternity with the one who made it all possible. The one that loves us so much that he did all of it for us. And we will be as he is. That's what Scripture says. We take that and throw in all of our loved ones who are waiting for us there. That's what makes heaven heaven. I kind of want to go, don't you? Now, here's the tough part. What are you and I willing to trade for that? Because in truth, that's what we do when we don't live accordingly. We're trading whatever that is for that. If heaven could be bought or heaven could be sold, what would it take? I got the answer. It would take God's very best. It took God's very best to accomplish it. That's how much it's worth. It's crazy to think that someone could or would actually be silly enough to sell or to trade away heaven's glory, isn't it? It's almost ludicrous, isn't it? Is it? Is it really that silly? Do our lives prove it, that we believe it's that silly? Do we live according? But the truth is, we cannot really buy, and we cannot really sell something that really doesn't belong to us, can we? I mean, the Bible plainly says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:6. "And for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Ephesians 2:8-9. Paul says here, there in Ephesians, as he says there in Ephesians, just because we don't have the means to purchase it or afford something, it doesn't mean we can't find ourselves possessing it, does it? And I'm not talking about being up to our ears in debt either. But just because we don't have any way to do it, to buy salvation, to buy a plot in heaven, if you will, doesn't mean that we don't have a way of possessing it, does it? Because as I said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So even though we can't afford it, it's ours. It'd do as well to give more thought to that too, wouldn't it? To let that be in the forefront of our minds and our hearts. We can't afford it, guys. You know what that means? That for God so loved the world, that means that God loves you. It means just what it says. It means that he did not come for you to be condemned, though he had every right to do so. He is God's Son, Lord of lords, King of kings. And one day he is coming back. He is. And he is coming back as God's Son, Lord of lords, and King of kings. Righteous, righteous. That's just a word, and that's more. He's so much more. Righteous, holy judge. When he comes back, his judgment will be righteous. It will be right. He has given us now what we call grace, hasn't he? But one day, grace will come to an end. It will. He's given us something that would not have existed had he not given it to us. Said he's the way. He's the only way. There is no other way. There's no other way. There's nothing you can do to add to the way. There's nothing you can do to take away from it. He is the way. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Church, if we got what we deserve, we'd spend an eternity separated from him. We would. We would. Help us to have that in front of our mind, wouldn't it? In front of our heart. We don't deserve it. But it is ours, nonetheless. And I can tell you, as Paul told you, I'm as undeserving as anybody here. Absolutely. Oh, wretched man that I am. But the truth is, we can all say that. Every one of us. That should be in the front of our hearts and minds. That would help us to show grace to the world around us. If we understood that in God's eyes that there's no variance. He's no respecter of person. He doesn't love one of us more than the other. He couldn't, because he loves us all so much that he gave himself in our place. So it's not possible for him to love one more than another. We would understand he loves us so much that even though we don't deserve it, and I don't know, I can't speak for you, but I'll speak for me. I don't deserve it since I've met him. Since I've learned better, since I know better, since I've experienced grace, I don't deserve grace. I probably don't deserve grace for what I've done and thought today. I'm just being honest. We are all wretched. We all deal with a sinful nature, every one of us. We don't deserve grace, yet we possess it. We don't deserve to ever see heaven's glory, but if we're in Christ, we will. When we stand before him, he will say, "Enter in, thy good and faithful servant," because he is. Jesus is. And it's his sacrifice that covers me. It's his righteousness in which I stand. It's the only way I can do it. It's the only way you can do it. Be crazy to think we trade that away, isn't it? Who would do that? Who would take a chance of trading something like that away? Be like you got notification that you won the lottery, you looked at your ticket and it was right, and you just tore it up and threw it in the trash. I don't really care. That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? I wouldn't do that. You got to play to win, and I don't play because I never won. Might as well throw the money out the window, right? But every once in a while, that ticket comes in. Be like getting that ticket, looking at it. I did win. It don't matter. That's how it is, in truth. Something so much better than any lottery. Anything that this world or this universe could offer. And we're thrown away. Here's something really crazy. Every day people leave this planet for a destination other than heaven simply because they have traded away the gift or the reservation, if you will, that God has made for them through Jesus Christ. We talked in Wednesday night Bible study. It was Jeffrey Dahmer, wasn't it? The guy to eight people. He got saved in prison. He found Jesus Christ. I'm sure his diet changed. But the truth is, grace made him acceptable. The person interviewing him said, "Are you trying to tell me you've done all these dreadful things and you think you're going to go to heaven?" He said, "I'm going to go to heaven because of Christ. Because of who he was." He still dealt with sin. He still dealt with stupid urges. I do too. So do you. But as far as I know, he's in heaven. I think he left the planet, didn't he? I think somebody helped him, didn't he? Doesn't make it any less true, does it? They're throwing that gift and that reservation away that God has made for them in Christ. And it's no different than if they'd won that lottery and threw the ticket into the trash. You want to hear something even crazier than that? They do it out of ignorance because they're blinded by their lost condition. Some of us have been walking with the Lord for a long, long time. Some of us don't remember when we weren't walking with the Lord. I can remember when I wasn't. I was blind. I was blinded by my lost condition. That's why they do that. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Why atheists are so determined to prove that Christianity isn't true, that God doesn't exist. Because they have that hollow hole within them, just like we do, we did when we were lost. And they don't want to surrender to God, so they want to disprove him. I understand that. I was kind of that way myself. I've said before, if you were around me and you said you were a Christian, I'd make you prove it. I really would. That's why they do it out of ignorance. They don't understand God's word. We can't understand God's word without help from the Spirit. But, and this is the crazier part, maybe even the craziest part, we Christians do it too. We do. We trade things away. Or trade our salvation away. Don't know if I'll go there completely, but we trade things away. We trade growing in Christ away. We trade maybe other people's. We do it too. Before you begin to think I've lost my mind and that I now think I know who is and who isn't going to heaven, let me add this. Maybe not to the extent of leaving the planet in the wrong direction, but certainly living their lives in the wrong direction. Christians do that. We trade it away. We live our lives in the wrong direction. We live lives that aren't dependent upon Christ. Some of us have given our life to Christ, and that's it. We didn't do anything else. Scripture tells us that when we don't get rooted, that we get washed away, don't we? How many times do you see it happen? We trade things. Let's look at Mark 8, 34, 38 again. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." If you and I have given our life to Jesus Christ, then whose life is it that we're living? I think I preached that one time a long, long time ago, probably my second or third sermon. Title was, Whose Life Is It Anyway? If we've given our life to Christ, and that's what happens when we're born again, right? We dedicate our life to Christ. We admit our lost condition. We admit that we're going to hell without him. We ask him to come into our life, be our Savior, and we are born again in Christ, right? Whose life is it? What did Paul say? The life I now live? Goes on here. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." What are we willing to trade for an eternity in heaven? If not ours, as I alluded to earlier, what about somebody else's? What are we willing to trade for somebody else's eternity in heaven? Hold on to that thought. We'll get back to it in just a minute. Jesus' remarks to the people and his disciples here is a response to Peter's rather unsubtle rebuke of what Jesus had just taught them in verses 31 through 33. Let's look at those two. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Duh. Don't you? When they did it, they didn't, what's going on, right? He just told them, word for word almost, what was going to happen. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Boy, we could have that in the front of our hearts and minds, couldn't we? I wouldn't want to be Peter, would you? Would you like to have Jesus call you Satan? Ain't a nickname I want. Aren't we? Aren't we, Peter? Aren't we mindful of the things of men? Is it really that hard for us to see and understand Peter's line of thought? I mean, not only had the Messiah come, but he, Peter, a fisher guy, a fisherman, he was one of the 12. He was one of the 12. As my grandson Logan is so fond of saying, "Seriously? Are you kidding me? That's impossible." A lot cuter when he says it. And really, if I asked us to explain what Peter had done wrong, what would we say? What had Peter done wrong? I mean, he only wanted to protect, to keep everything that he cherished. He wanted to keep it safe, like he thought he should, like he thought it should be, right? Do you and I want anything less? When we pray for our children, what do we pray for? Well, certainly we pray for their salvation, right? But we also pray for their safety, don't we? We pray God protect them, don't we? We pray that for our families. We pray that for our loved ones, don't we? We pray that for our church. What if that's not God's plan? What if to get their attention, he has to get into their life and it has to get messy? But we pray to protect them, don't we? That's all Peter was doing. He was praying to keep Jesus protected. Peter loved Jesus. Jesus was the Messiah. Peter said it. "You are the Son of God." Jesus said, "Upon this truth I'm going to build my church. I am the Son of God." Right? Peter loved him. Peter wanted to keep him safe. The stuff Jesus was telling him, that didn't make sense to Peter. That didn't work according to his plan. That happens sometimes, don't it? It does. But we do the same thing, don't we? We want God's will be done, right? Because we know God's will is perfect, right? I'd like it a lot better if it aligned with mine, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like it a lot better if it aligned with your will? That's what we try to do, isn't it? We're mindful of the things of men, aren't we? We're no different. We're no different. Remember those scriptures I shared last week? Same one God's been giving me 100 times over the last 5 or 6 years. Should be able to quote them. I shouldn't even have to read this page. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Was Peter doing any of that? He wasn't, was he? Are we? Are we doing any of that? Is it possible that Christians get off course and even stumble as followers of Christ because they're so tempted and are rooted in their own understanding that they refuse to acknowledge or trust Christ for their direction and their way of escape? A lot of times we don't catch the exit sign because we're not looking for it. We're not looking for it. We don't want to get out. Isn't that what Peter was doing? Now, do we understand who Jesus attributed that way of thinking to? He didn't say, "Get behind me, Peter." He did not. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." That's where that line of thought comes from, church. He said, "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." There's another scripture I've shared quite a bit over the last few years, and I would add that it was important enough to the Lord that he put it in his word twice. Proverbs 14:12, Proverbs 16:25, exactly the same. At least they are in my version. It said, "There is a way that seems right to a man, or a woman, or a child, but its end is the way of death." When Peter said, "Lord, let it not be so," you can't do that. That's where that way would have ended, in all of our deaths. But Jesus knew, didn't he? It was why he came. And he shared with them why he came. He knew he was the way, the truth, and the life. He knew there was no other way to the Father. He knew that he had to allow himself to be beaten for my sins, to be hung on a cross because of what I had done and what was in my life. He knew it. That was not the way which seemed right to a man, but the way that does seem right to a man ends in death. We have to understand that this man spoken of, it covers every one of us. Every one of us. That's why we're told not to lean on our own understanding. We shouldn't trust ourselves. Even to myself, my opinion shouldn't carry much weight. Because most of the time, my opinion is rooted in sin. I don't think I'm alone. I think we all find ourselves in that condition. It's why we needed a Savior, wasn't it? Be okay if I share just one more video. We still got a few minutes before I prepare to close. This video, it just kind of came to me as I was preparing. I didn't really intend to do it. It's been a wonderful blessing to me over the last 2 months. I know when you see it, you'll understand completely why. Jeffrey.
She just drew her last breath. She just felt her final pain. The teardrop on her face. The hand of God just wiped away. Absent from the body with Jesus at last. Destination heaven, cares all past, carried by angels to the land of life, where dreams last forever, no one dies. Unending rest for the weary soul makes me want to go home. Shadow of death, everyone must pass through. If you hold the Savior's hand, he will lead and comfort you. Absent from the body, but Jesus at last. Destination heaven, cares all past, carried by angels to the land of life, where dreams will last forever, no one dies. Unending rest for the weary soul makes me wanna go. Beautiful heaven must be. rapture from the body with Jesus at last. Destination heaven, cares all past. Carry my angel to the land of life, where dreams will last forever and no more dies. Unending rest for the weary soul makes me want to go home.
Does a wonderful job of describing a place that's indescribable, doesn't he? And what a voice. If I could sing, I'd want to sing like Jason Kraft. I didn't even know who he was a few months ago. But that song makes you want to go, doesn't it? If I'm being completely honest with you this morning, I've never wanted to go anywhere so badly in my life. But I would add that that may be me leaning on my own understanding too. And let me add this as well. God's timing is perfect. Absolutely perfect. His will is perfect for each and every one of us. We miss our loved ones. But in truth, if they were in Christ, they are more alive today than they have ever been. Remember that thought that I asked us to hold on to? What are we willing to trade for home? What are we willing to trade for an eternity in heaven? And like I said, if not our eternity, what are we willing to trade for someone else's by not being the vessel that God has purposed us to be, not being the follower that takes up their life and their cross and follows in such a fashion that causes Christ and his truth to be lifted up that others might see it? Is it really that important? You tell me. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." What are we willing to trade for heaven? What is most valuable to us? Our salvation? Our family's salvation, the salvation of others, our place, our comfort, and our safety in this world. Is whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, is that a request or is it a requirement? Sometimes I think I live like it's a request, don't you? And I don't mean don't you think it about me. I mean don't you think it about your own life and what's evident. It's a requirement. Pretty plainly a requirement. What about for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Is that a suggestion? Or is it an absolute truth? When Jesus asked, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Is he giving us the odds? Or is he simply defining a losing proposition? Verse 38 requires no question. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," which is speaking directly to us today, as it was then, "of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." I would not have wanted to have been Peter this day. I would not want to hear him say, "I know you not. Get behind me. Go and serve the one you served." I don't know how anyone would want to hear that. What would we trade? What would we trade for heaven? And if we're saying nothing, which is the correct answer, because there's nothing that compares, then we have to understand our life should reflect it. There should be evidence. We should be that person who's willing to lose their life. You know, when Jesus is talking about losing their life, some people are losing, physically losing their life. And there may come a time some of us will have to do that. I don't know. But he's also talking about living your life. He's not just talking about your death, the end of your life. He's talking about living your life. Whoever is willing to lose themselves in him will find themselves. The truth is, each and every one of us are designed by him, created by him. No one knows us better than him. No one knows more what we should be than Christ. You want to live a life that's full? There's only one way. You want to spend an eternity in heaven? There's only one way. He's the answer to every one of our problems. There is no other answer. We'll spend a lot of time looking for them. They don't exist. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, then as I say so many times, that's exactly what this song is. It's an invitation to answer whatever he's placed upon your heart. Would you all stand, please? Would you come this morning?